This Bible talk, Comfort and Misery from Job 4 to 32, was recorded for Sunday the 21st of June 2020 during the coronavirus shutdown. Today's sermon is on Job chapters 4 to 32. It's a long sweep in the book of Job, and it would do you well to have a Bible open in front of you, as we'll be dipping in and out of a large section of that book this morning. I'll be reading from Job chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Job chapter 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing, and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, 'What does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness?' Thick clouds veil him, so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before time, their foundation was washed away. They said to God, 'Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us?' Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, 'Surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed.'" Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can read your word, and that in it you teach us and correct us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness. Father, we pray that you would do that to us now. As together we consider the book of Job, we ask that you would continue to be with us, helping us to understand more of you and more of ourselves as well. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, friends, if you're like me, you haven't picked up a book of poetry since high school. For most of us, poetry was something that our teachers made us analyze and study, but it was never really a passion. Even though it was over 20 years ago, I still remember measuring out my life with coffee spoons with T.S. Eliot and the albatross that hung around the neck of the Ancient Mariner. These English poets were often hard to understand, and the fact that most of us have never read poetry again since school is perhaps why this long section in the book of Job is difficult for us to get excited about. You see, some of us know well the start and the end of Job. We know of Job's immense sufferings in chapters 1 and 2, and we know the end of the book, when God shows up. But the long section in the middle, 36 chapters in all, this dense Hebrew poetry of speeches and of arguments between Job and his friends is often lost to us. Well, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to dip into this great section of scripture, It'll stretch us, but in a good way. This week, we'll focus on Job's comforters, and we'll hear what they have to say. Next week, we'll focus on Job himself. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't done so already, sit down and read through these extraordinary chapters. You'll get a lot out of them. Now, if you weren't with us last week, let me get you up to speed in this story. We met Job in chapter 1. He's blameless and upright. Not perfect, not sinless, but a man of great integrity. He's the same on the inside as he is on the outside. He's not a hypocrite. In fact, he's so outstanding, we're told 3 times in chapters 1 and 2 that he is indeed blameless. And we were taken up into the spiritual world, to God's heavenly cabinet meeting, and there we saw the Satan, the accuser, the enemy. And the Satan had an accusation to make, that Job was only a pretender. He claims that Job only fears God because Job knows that it'll get him stuff. He claims that Job treats God like a heavenly vending machine, that Job puts in a bit of godliness, a bit of false piety. He presses God's buttons because he knows that out will come God's blessing. And because God's glory is at stake, because this accusation goes to the very heart of who God is, God allows Satan to do extraordinary things. And so the Satan brings down tragedy upon tragedy on Job. All that Job has is taken away. His wealth, his blessings, all gone. All his 10 children die, and Job himself is afflicted with painful sores all over his body. And as chapter 2 closed, we saw the pitiful sight of Job, sitting on the smouldering rubbish heap of his former life, scraping himself with broken shards of pottery. And 3 friends arrived on the scene, coming to show him sympathy and comfort. Now, it's at this point in the book that the prose, that the narrative stops, and we enter this long section of poetry as Job and his friends wrestle with the question of suffering, as together they try and make sense of the tragedy that has come upon Job. Now, as we're thinking of the poetry that we learned at school, I'm going to use another trick we learnt then too. Remember that day when you realised that the answers to the maths questions were written in the back of the textbook? Well, God's answers to Job's comforters are at the end of this book too. So let's skip ahead and see how they did. Come with me in your Bible to chapter 42, verse 7. Job chapter 42, verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your 2 friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So as we read the comforter's words in the next few minutes together, remember God's verdict. They do not speak what is right. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are wrong. They are false teachers. And yet, like modern-day false teachers, they speak a mix of truth and lies. They are both wise and foolish. They are right and wrong. And that's what makes false teachers hard to spot sometimes. If they were blatantly wrong all the time, it'd be easy for people to see. But that's not usually how it goes. Truth and error are often mixed together. And so it is with Job's comforters. As we read through the comforters' speeches, we need to be aware of their system, their formula, their theology. You see, they think they know the answer to why Job has suffered. They aren't aware of the heavenly cabinet meeting. They aren't aware of Satan's challenge to God's glory. And so they've used their own wisdom to come up with a simple system, a formula to explain what's happened to Job. It's simple. It's appealing. It's logical. The writer Christopher Ashe points out that it's a system that goes something like this. One, they acknowledge that God is sovereign, that he's totally in control. Two, they recognize that God is fair, God is just. Three, therefore, the comforters say, God always punishes wickedness and rewards righteousness. Always and soon and in this life. Because if God doesn't act like this, well, he'd be unjust. And therefore, four, Job's suffering must be because he must have sinned. He's being punished justly for his sin. That's their four-step formula. That's their system. It's almost a little bit like karma. But when God shows up at the end, he says, they do not speak what is right. They are wrong. So let's see together how this system plays out in conversation with Job. Come back with me in the book of Job to chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll see the beginning of the conversations that these comforters have with Job. Chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to what Eliphaz has to say. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? And where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger, they are consumed. You see what Eliphaz is saying? He says that the innocent don't perish. The upright don't get cut off. The good don't get judged like you've been, Job. You're reaping what you've sowed. If you ploughed in iniquity and you sowed trouble, then you'll reap the same. Can you see how the comforter's system is being played out here? They are convinced that Job deserves whatever he's received. We can see it again over in the next chapter, in chapter 5, at verse 17, where it says, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. Now, here's a good example of the comforter's theology, a mix of true and false teaching. God is disciplining you, Job. That's what they're saying. Now, it's true that God does discipline his children. We see that throughout the book of Proverbs, and we saw it a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a true teaching, but it's not true of Job. Because we know that Job was blameless. God told us that twice. And so Job's suffering is not God's discipline. Eliphaz is wrong. But Eliphaz doesn't stop there. Come with me to chapter 22, which I read for us earlier. See the kind of comfort and sympathy that comes out of his mouth here. Listen as Eliphaz lists off Job's sins. Chapter 22, verse 5. Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink. You have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land. The favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. Is not God high in the heavens? See the high stars, how lofty they are. It's awful to listen to, isn't it? These so-called friends, who Job calls his miserable comforters, they can't let go of their logic. They can't let go of their system. God's sovereign and in control in verse 12. And therefore the tragedy that has come on Job has come because, verse 5, he is a man of abundant evil. Now, according to his friends, he didn't feed the hungry. He didn't give water to the weary. He was cruel to widows and orphans. And so he's been judged. It's a load of rubbish, isn't it? We know that Eliphaz is completely out of line. But have a look at the end of chapter 22 from verse 21 onwards. It's an extraordinary call to repentance. Chapter 22, verse 21. Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. And then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You'll make your prayer to him and he will hear you and you will pay your vows. You'll decide on a matter and it'll be established for you and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, it is because of pride, but he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. It's a beautiful call to repentance. It's almost the gospel in miniature. That's all true. God does all that when we repent, when we turn back to him. It's all true, but it's wrong for Job. Job was blameless and upright. Job was a man of great integrity. He doesn't need to repent like this. They keep on accusing him of things that he hasn't done and calling him to repent of them. Their system keeps getting in the way. They keep thinking God is a God of karma. And it's evil. And it's still heard even around the traps today. Christian brothers and sisters, afflicted of cancer, being told to repent of some hidden sin. Christians in hard times being told that they haven't got enough faith. Christians who suffer told to repent of even generational sin, to repent of, I don't know, a grandparent's Freemasonry or some other kind of rubbish. It's evil, friends, that kind of thinking. It's wrong. It's disgusting. It's the same kind of thinking that has brought us the prosperity gospel, the false gospel that is rife around us here on the Gold Coast. Be good, do the right thing, and be blessed by God, especially financially. Do evil and you'll suffer and be judged by God. It's an awful perversion of the gospel. But with any false teaching, with any false system, there's always a kernel of truth in there somewhere. It is true that sometimes we suffer due to our own sin and our own stupidity. If I get drunk and drive my car off the M1 into a tree, there's a link between my sin and my suffering. If someone commits adultery and suffers relational breakdowns and depression and financial ruin as a result, well, there's a link between their sin and their suffering. If someone hurts you and you refuse to forgive them, that could well eat away at you and you could become hard and bitter. That bitterness is a consequence of your sin. There is sometimes a connection between sin and suffering, but it's not true all the time, and it's certainly not true for Job. The formula Job's friends have turned a might into a must. Your suffering might have been caused by sin has become your suffering must have been caused by sin. And to talk to a friend like Job's friends do to Job isn't loving at all. You'll be a miserable comforter. It struck me this week that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar speak like this to Job because they think they are wise. They think they have all the answers. Ignorant of God, ignorant of the heavenly scenes in chapters 1 and 2, they've applied human wisdom to the situation. They've applied reason, and they've come up short. Which reminds me of 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is where we'll end our time together this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, Job's friends had the kind of worldly wisdom on view here. They thought they had it all figured out. Job suffered because he must have done something wrong. But that's foolishness. That's folly. God doesn't work that way. And he certainly doesn't work in the way that the world thinks that he does or should. God is not a God of karma. We don't get what we deserve. He's a God of mercy and grace. We preach Christ crucified. The cross looks foolish and stupid, but to us being saved, friends, it is the power of God. To understand Job's suffering, Job's so-called wise friends need revelation. They need God to show them the truth. And that's true of us too. So don't assume that we know the answers when God hasn't revealed them to us. Instead, praise God that he's not a God of karma, but a God of mercy. Praise God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Praise God that his ways are wise. And praise God that in a world marred by sin and suffering, we can find true comfort in him. Let's pray. Our great God, we praise you and thank you that you are a God of mercy, not a God of karma. We thank you so much that you don't give us what we deserve. We thank you that we can find the truth in you, that we can find wisdom when you reveal yourself to us. Father, we thank you that in a world that is indeed marred by sin and suffering, we can find true comfort in you. We ask that you help us to do that. For those of us who are in the midst of suffering and sickness and tragedy, we pray that we wouldn't listen to the false claims of Job's friends, and that we would continue to entrust ourselves in you. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, and that you've shown us grace, undeserved kindness. We thank you that we can see this most clearly in the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that together we can preach Christ crucified. Even if the world doesn't understand it, even if the world thinks that it is foolish, that we can keep coming to the cross and seeing it for what it really is, the power of God. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us.